There's a story that I sometimes will tell at a funeral service about a young minister who was called upon to do his very first funeral, and he was anxious, and he wasn't sure exactly what he was supposed to do or say, and so he came up with an idea. He said, "I'm just gonna read through the Gospels, and I'm just gonna say and do whatever it is that Jesus said and did when he went to a funeral." And what he discovered was that there wasn't a funeral that Jesus went to that he didn't break up. Every funeral Jesus went to turned into a resurrection. Every single one. And usually I finish that story by saying, I don't know about you, but I know who I want to invite to my funeral. For the next couple of weeks now, we're going to be looking at resurrection stories. And this is a kind of an appropriate thing to do after Easter. Because even as Jesus was raised from the dead, so are we raised with him. That's what baptism symbolizes, being dying with Christ, but being raised with him again to new life. And so we're going to be looking at some different times in the Gospels where Jesus does that, and not just literal physical resurrection, but some of the other ways that Christ brings life out of death and brings us to life. And there's some other examples of that in Scripture, too, that we're going to be exploring. Probably the best-known resurrection story, other than Jesus' own resurrection, is the story of Lazarus. And we're going to be kind of jumping into Lazarus' story about halfway. And so I want to kind of get you up to speed and kind of set the stage a little bit. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, a close friend of Jesus. And he had two sisters named Mary and Martha who lived, and they all lived together in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. It's like a kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, about maybe a 10-minute walk, something like that, to the old city. So it's just right there. And so they were good friends with Jesus. As I was thinking about that this week, it just so happened that I was working on my sermon on what was called National Siblings Day. I didn't even know there was such a thing until I got on Facebook, and they've got days for everything now. So I imagined Lazarus posing with his siblings, kind of like I did with mine a few years ago. There's two brothers and a sister in my family, but for Lazarus, it was one brother, two sisters. And naturally, when Lazarus got sick, his sisters were on it, and they were like, "We got to get Jesus here, stat, to heal our brother." And so they sent a messenger to Jesus saying, "You need to come right away. Your friend is sick. You need to heal him." And John doesn't tell us why Jesus did this, but after he got that message, he lingered another 2 days where he was. Now, maybe part of that was he was reluctant to go to Bethany because he knew how close it was to Jerusalem. He knew that they were gunning for him in Jerusalem at this point. In fact, this is the beginning, the story of Jesus returning to Bethany is kind of the beginning of the end, because within a week he's going to be arrested and crucified. But he makes the decision against the advice of his disciples to go to Bethany, and so he does. But by the time he gets there, Lazarus is not only dead, he's been laid in a tomb for 4 days. He's dead, dead. No question about it. In fact, Martha, the one kind of practical sister, she's concerned about how bad it's going to smell if they should open up the tomb. She's, again, always thinking practically, Martha is. But needless to say, both sisters aren't real happy with Jesus when he gets there. Both of them say something. I'm gonna reference Martha's interaction with Jesus about that. We're gonna read Mary's right now. This is from John 11, beginning at verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I've always loved this story, and one of the reasons is that it shows us the human side of Jesus. He is moved, deeply touched by the death of his friend Lazarus and by the grief of his friends Mary and Martha. Luke 11:35 captures the pathos of this moment perfectly. In the version that we read, which is the New Revised Standard Version, which is a little bit newer translation, it says Jesus began to weep. But the version that you're probably more familiar with is an older translation that said simply, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, but these two words have fascinated and captured the imagination of disciples for 2,000 years. And there's a lot of questions. Why? Why did Jesus weep? If he knew what he was going to do next, if he knew that that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, why was he crying? Scholars have had a lot of different ideas. People have had a lot of different ideas about this. Probably the simplest interpretation is that he was sad because Lazarus was his friend, and that Lazarus had to go through this, and he was touched by that. I get that. I've been moved by and he was moved by the grief of Mary and Martha. I've been moved in that same way. When I officiate at a funeral, something that I was taught years ago by an older pastor was when you finish the funeral service, you step next to the casket, you stand at the head of the casket, and as people file by, you kind of in honor of the person that's being laid to rest. And so I always do that. And there have been times where I was doing a funeral for somebody maybe I had only known a short time or maybe didn't know at all. And I stood there, and as people file past paying their last respects, when I witnessed their tears and when I witnessed their grief and how much they loved the person that was being laid to rest, a lot of times that moves me to tears. So I get that. And that's somebody maybe I don't even know. Imagine how much more so Jesus would have been moved by the tears of his friends, the grief of his friends. I experienced this especially at the funeral for my grandfather. And I was, this has been quite a few years ago now, I was a young pastor. And my grandfather was a great man. He was a member of Capitol Hill Christian Church in Des Moines, where I grew up. He was a barber, and he took every Monday off. That's something that barbers do. And he would spend at least a part of that Monday at the church doing chores, fixing things, mowing, whatever needed to be done. And when he passed away, I accepted that. I knew I was sad, but I knew he was in a better place. And then came the day of the funeral. And the pastor there was a wonderful pastor. He knew my grandfather. He had lots of beautiful things to say about who he was. And I did all right until we sang a hymn. And it was a hymn that was a favorite of my grandfather's. And it's called "When We All Get to Heaven." You've probably heard it before. "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." And I think personally I'm moved more by hope, that hope of heaven, than I am by anything else. Not by sadness, but by that. So I was moved by that to begin with. And then I turned around and I saw the faces of people that I had known, that I'd grown up with, there grieving my grandfather. And then when they came forward at the end of the service, it was held in the sanctuary, and they came from the back, and they paid their last respects to my grandfather, and then they came to my grandma, and they hugged and kissed her, and many of the men, elders that I'd known all my life, were crying and saying how much they missed Walt, and that moved me. And if you were telling the story of my life, you might just have put it in two words: David wept. And again, it wasn't necessarily because I was sad. I was sad that he was gone, but I think the tears were more in response to the love that I saw in these people and their loss and their sadness. And I have to believe that if Jesus was with me that day sitting there, he would have wept with me. And that's there's something comforting about that. And yet when I again go back and look at the story of Lazarus, there's something that's still not quite right about that interpretation of why Jesus wept. First of all, as Mary and Martha pointed out, if he'd have been there a little bit sooner, Jesus wouldn't have had to do all of this. Lazarus would have been fine. But Jesus lingered for whatever reason. And secondly, Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And that was just literally minutes away. And so some Bible scholars, and this is where I come out. Some Bible scholars have suggested that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in his spirit, not because of Lazarus' death specifically, but because of the power that death has over all of us, all the time. Death is a powerful enemy. There's a poem by Dylan Thomas called "Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night," and in that poem he says, "Rage against the dying of the light." Death is a defeated enemy. We believe that, but it's still an enemy. It is, and when it intrudes in our lives, and when it takes people that we love, there's no doubt about it that we can rage against it. And we hate it. We hate to see the power that it has over us. It separates us from the people that we love. It creates loneliness and pain. Go to the funeral of somebody who's taken way before their time in some tragic way. And I guarantee you're going to hear that pain. You're going to hear that rage. Does that mean that they don't have enough faith? I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think it has everything to do with the fact that death is an enemy, and it will always be an enemy. And even knowing somebody is going to be resurrected, somebody is going to get to go to heaven, that still doesn't really take our pain away. In the light of those words, I believe that Jesus wept sounds a lot like a cry of resistance to me, like the cry of a warrior, because he knew he was going into battle with death itself. That's what I think this word was. It was his rage against death. If you've ever, as I was thinking about this, I remember going to some wrestling matches that my son was in back when he was in high school. Maybe you've seen this before. Wrestling is a really intense sport, and sometimes it was really hard to watch. But sometimes these big strong boys will come off the mat weeping, because they've put everything out there. I mean, they have put everything out there. And they know, and their coach knows, this isn't a sign of weakness, this isn't a sign of lack of courage or anything like that. These are the tears of a warrior. These are the tears of somebody who has just put everything out there. And sometimes they win and they're crying, sometimes they lose and they're crying, but there's nothing about that in weakness at all. I think Jesus was crying the tears of warrior that day outside of Lazarus' tomb. I think he knew that he was very soon, he was going to be going into battle with death itself. And those images of a tomb and a stone rolled in front of it, within a week, that was going to be Jesus' story. His dead body was going to be placed in a tomb and a stone rolled in front of it. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, both of his sisters were sure to let him know that if he'd been there a little bit sooner, that Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Martha is the first one to get Jesus' ear that day, and she lets him know. And Jesus' response to her is interesting. He says, you know, Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He will rise again. And Martha, being a good Jewish woman, said, I know. On the last day, we're all going to be raised. And Jesus says, he doesn't say no, but what he says at that point is, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, not just to Martha, but also to us. Do you believe this? As you may have heard me say before, that promise of resurrection is a promise of life that is abundant and eternal. It's a promise of life that begins at the moment Christ comes into your life, and then it lasts forever. Even after your physical body wears out. So we know that Lazarus was raised again from the dead, but we also know that he went on to die again. He didn't just stay alive forever. He wasn't immortal at that point. He was still mortal. So he died again, but because he believed in Jesus, that death was just like walking through a door into a new room. It was just a transition to another kind of life. He was alive to God, just as he had been before, but now in a new way. I like to joke and say, who are you going to invite to your funeral? Because I know I want to have Jesus come to mine. I don't want a funeral, I want a resurrection. But I think the more important question is, who are you going to invite into your life right now? That's the question. Because Jesus wants you to have life and have it abundantly. That's why he came. I came, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's a life, again, that begins now abundantly and lasts forever. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Scripture tells us that too. Don't wait until that door is the stone that they roll in front of your tomb. Open it now and come alive. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are a God of life and that that's what you desire for us, that we might come alive in you and that we may stay alive forever. Bless us as we seek to live into that life and to live in your kingdom always. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.